God is good, and He's good all the time, and He's blessing us today with the opportunity to be together and continue on with this short series, this mini-series, maybe I should call it, that began last week, a season of gratitude. Always should be a season of gratitude, but we're particularly concentrating on this theme because we're in that season where we are prompted, we are reminded, we are encouraged to give thanks. There's very little that we actually know about the first Thanksgiving. Most of what we know about what took place, we gather from a couple of lines in a letter, really, that were written about our forefathers as they came to this country and they had a very, very difficult, a very hard first year. And with the harvest of their first crop, they expressed great thanksgiving. They didn't have an easy time of it. A matter of fact, from what we learn, many of them lost loved ones in that first year. Many of them lost much of the hope that they had for at least a period of time. So it was a time of renewal as well as gratitude. What God had done in bringing them to where they were and seeing them through difficult times. But you know what? We should always be in a season of gratitude. Amen? We really should be. And hopefully we will learn and grow in that as time goes on. Today, in Luke 17, beginning in verse 11, we're going to read about someone with a thankful heart. How many of you think you have thankful hearts? Inclined towards expressing gratitude, feeling gratitude? Well, in Luke 17, verse 11, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go, your faith has made you well.'" We have noted in times past the sad condition of one with leprosy, especially in Jesus' time. They were outcasts. They were quarantined from the rest of society because people believed that their condition was highly contagious. Even the suspicion of leprosy caused great alarm in the community. Everything from eczema to a bad case of dandruff would have to be closely examined by the priests, and extreme measures would be taken to make sure that it wasn't a condition that could result in an outbreak of infection in the whole community. I couldn't help but think of those who have recently been diagnosed with Ebola. Leprosy was not necessarily a deadly disease in the fact that it would cause death in a short period of time. It was a very deteriorating disease, and it was one that would cause great heartbreak and difficulty and pain, and it would last for a long, long time. But like with Ebola, it required that isolation from the rest of the community. You know, and I know that in the news we've heard where people were objecting to that. They didn't like the idea of being quarantined, but for the sake of others, those who were suspected of having leprosy or any serious skin condition were isolated. Unlike Ebola, there was really little or no hope ever for a cure. Our text tells us that a colony of lepers, evidently with little more in common than their illness, had come as a group to meet Jesus. Meet may not be the operative word here, really. Maybe it's not the most appropriate word, since in keeping with the custom of the day, they kept their distance. When we think about going to meet someone, it's like coming up close and personal. But they kept their distance. And they called out in unison, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now that indicates to me that all of them had at least some hope that he could somehow ease their suffering. All of them had some hope that he could relieve their pain, even restore them to their loved ones. They had some degree of hope. Now that's not to say that they all had the same degree of faith or hope. Sometimes just one or two people with a great degree of faith can inspire others to tag along. But they all cried out. They all cried out. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't hesitate. He did respond to them immediately with some instructions that may sound a bit strange to us, maybe even, once again, a bit insensitive to them when he says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." It's as if they came to see Jesus. And imagine again, if you were them, you came to see Jesus looking for help, looking for a cure, looking for relief, and you're told, go. not come closer, but go. Go show yourself to the priest. It could appear as if he's sending them away because he doesn't want anything to do with them. Now, they would have been used to that kind of treatment. If they came close to anyone, wanting to come closer still, to be sent away. Get away from me. Go see somebody else. Go somewhere else. I can't help you, and I don't want to be near you. But that's not the heart of Jesus here. That's not what he's doing. He's not even sending them to someone else to get help. But he's following the laws of the time. According to Mosaic law, they had to get an official all clear, a written release to return to their families and friends. And Jesus is sending them to get that permission slip to go back to work, that ticket to gain entrance back into the temple and back into fellowship with the community of God's people. Jesus directing them to take the necessary steps to get the stamp of approval that they're going to require to get their lives back. But still, it's amazing to me that they go. Their skin would still be broken and bleeding. Their clothes would have been sticking to open and oozing sores. Their bodies would be reeking from the odor of rotting flesh. Still. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, certainly, the priest would take one look at them and say, go, leave, get away. The priests could offer no healing. That wasn't their ministry. They couldn't do anything to relieve their suffering. That's not what they were to do. And certainly, they would demand them to leave as well. Get away from us. But the lepers go. The lepers go in the same condition they came. Maybe reluctantly, maybe with some pause, but they go. Why? Because Jesus said so. That level of desperate faith is rare, don't you think? Where people would just do what Jesus says when it makes no sense to them. That they would go believing and still hoping that transformation is on the way, even though they've seen no signs of it, no indication of it. They've felt nothing different. Nothing looks different. But yet they go. Is this blind obedience? In a sense, it is. Just going because he says so. As they went, the scripture says, they were cleansed. That's what it says. As they went, they were cleansed. That rotting flesh made new. That diseased skin made like new. The pain, relieved. Gone. as they went. Now, I've always visualized this to be something like this. But, you know, it says as they went, that they were on their way to see the priest, and maybe somewhere along the way, about halfway, you know, that they would have been cleansed, were clean, the leprosy's gone. And that may be the case, but the more I've looked at this, and the more I've prayed over it, the more I wonder whether that's not quite right. The idea of as they went doesn't necessarily mean as they're walking. What were they told to do? Go show yourself to the priest. It can carry the idea as they're actually showing themselves to the priest, they're healed. As they went about doing exactly what Jesus said, see, showing themselves to the priest. I've seen it as the going rather than as the showing. I wonder. Because it would have been neat, yes, if they're walking along and they're cleansed. I could imagine them being excited all at once and then maybe running the rest of the way, now confident that the priest is going to declare them clean, because how can he not? Because they are. But again, I wonder if it wasn't in the actual showing of themselves to the priest that the cleansing happened. Seems more likely, maybe, that the transformation would have occurred as they one by one stepped up, held their hands out, showed themselves to the priest. And of course then, well, the priest wouldn't have had any choice, would they, but to not only declare them clean, but to give praise to God as they saw before their very eyes this transformation take place. And as they praised God, wouldn't it be the natural thing to say, how is this? How can this be? How is this happening? And for each one of them to be able to say, I've been to see Jesus. I've been to see Jesus. It occurs to me that the praise to God in the community comes most freely and consistently when they see transformation, when they see it before their eyes. Though the 10 would have been eager then, as they're pronounced clean, to return to their homes, wouldn't you be? We don't know with each of them how long they had been separated from their loved ones. We don't know how long they had been suffering with the malady. We don't know. But I would think whether it was a short time or long, they would have been eager, don't you, to go home. Rejoicing in the lives that now had been returned to them. But the law of Moses forbid that. Because even after the priest would declare you clean, if you had this condition, this situation, there had to be a 7-day waiting period. To make sure this wasn't just an improvement, you know, and the condition wasn't still there. The law required 7 more days. And when the priest says, you're clean, 7 more days. What would you do in that 7 days? What would you do? They did have permission that they could have went to the vicinity of their homes, maybe even to the threshold of their doors, and knock on the door without any contact. Say, I'm well. I'm coming home soon. Wow, that would have brought joy to their families as well as to them, wouldn't it? I would have thought they would have been eager to do everything that they could in that time. I would suppose that they probably hurried off to do that, to get ready, to get cleaned up, to make preparations, to try to go and see their family, at least from a distance. I would think they would do that. They'd be excited to do that, but not all of them did even that. One of them turned around and came back to Jesus. One. As he did, he praised God. It says, as he did, as he's returning to Jesus, he's praising God in a loud voice. Anyone who would see him or be within earshot of him would hear him praising God. As he's on his way to see Jesus, all the way back, he's praising God. What words did he use? I don't know. But he's praising God for his transformation, for his cleansing. And when he gets to Jesus, he throws himself down at his feet. Why would he do such a thing? He called him master before from a distance. Now he lays down at the master's feet. A sign of servitude, perhaps, that I'm here, I'm yours. And it says he thanked him. Once again, we don't know the words. What did he say? Was it a long speech? Was it just a repeating, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you? Was it just once? Thank you! I don't know. But he thanked him. And Jesus' response to him coming this way, once again, is interesting. Jesus responds in surprise. Not necessarily that this man came back expressing gratitude, but that the others didn't. He asked, where are the nine? Weren't 10 cleansed? Weren't 10 healed? Weren't 10 transformed? Where are the nine? Where are they? The ones who didn't return, those ones who went on their merry way, doing whatever it was they were doing to enjoy the lives they were given, were God's covenant people. This one, Jesus refers to as a foreigner, a Samaritan. Why did he return? Why did he come back? Why didn't the nine come? Better question, why didn't the one come? I believe he had a thankful heart. Well, wouldn't the others be thankful? I would think so. But you know something? Gratitude should come naturally, but people don't always express it. Have you noticed that in your life? I believe every one of us at some time or another feels gratitude for things that have happened in our lives, but do we always express it? Do we always let that be known? Do we always say thank you to those who we should say thank you? Do we always praise God? Do we always thank Him? Do we? I suspect the nine were as glad to be healed as the one who returned. Why didn't they come back and thank Jesus? Why didn't? Well, maybe they took it for granted. And I don't mean the healing. But maybe they, like maybe some of us, take it for granted that Jesus would know anyway. I don't have to go and tell him. Certainly he would know, right? That I'm thankful. Certainly he would know that I'm grateful. I don't have to express it for him to know, do I? I don't have to do that. Certainly he knows. Have you ever done that kind of thing? Maybe just assume, well, that they know. How could they not know? Maybe they didn't express the gratitude because they didn't know how. I can remember a long time ago, I was 13 years old. I had only been going to church a short time, about a year and a half, and I had been baptized into Christ during that time. And some of the members of the church threw a surprise birthday party for me. At 13, this was my very first birthday party ever. Now, it's not that Mom and Dad didn't buy me presents. It's not that Mom didn't make me a cake for my birthday, but I'd never had a party. Never. I didn't know how to feel. I was overwhelmed. I was touched. But I wasn't about to cry. And I didn't know how to respond. Matter of fact, not knowing how to respond, I responded in some pretty stupid ways, to be honest with you. It grieves me that I even remember this, but they gave me a gift, you know, and I opened it up, and I looked at it and said, oh, you shouldn't have done that, I ought to slap you. What? Should have kept my mouth shut. But I think there are times maybe when people are so overwhelmed, they don't know what to say. They don't know how to say it. They don't know how to express their gratitude. And rather than say something silly or dumb, they don't say anything. Maybe they've never received such attention, love, grace, kindness, and they don't know what to say. It can be humiliating to not know what to say or how to say it. It can be humiliating to have to go and say it, not knowing what to say. It should come naturally. And I think it most often does. But people don't always express it. Sadly, those who've been blessed most sometimes can be the least expressive when it comes to giving thanks. Gratitude is also something we can't really demand, but it should be encouraged. Now, let me explain that. If you make your kids say thank you, anybody ever done that? If you make your kids say thank you, does it mean the same? Does it mean the same thing? If it's coerced, if it's pressured, then it just doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? You ever done this? You do something for somebody, maybe it's a child, maybe it's just somebody else, you give something to them, you do some act of kindness, and they don't say anything, you go, "You're welcome." And then they say, "Oh, well, thank you." Not quite the same, is it? Not quite the same. Doesn't have the same significance. Still, I believe that we as parents, grandparents, should teach our kids to say please and thank you. And I believe we should encourage each other, not just as matters of etiquette, but to teach people not only to have grateful hearts, but to express gratitude. Forcing the rules will not transform the heart, won't produce a thankful heart, but teaching people, instructing people, and one of the best ways to do that, again, is by example. I've learned a few things in my 63 years about gratitude. Here's just a couple of them. Life is better when you're grateful. Life is just better when you're grateful. I mean, days seem brighter, burdens seem lighter when you're grateful. When you have an attitude of gratitude, things are better. Life is better. And it's not necessarily that situations have changed, but your attitude about the situations is changed. And you just see the world through a different perspective. I've been blessed to meet thousands of people in my life, and I found this to also be true. It's not happy people are grateful, but grateful people who are happy. Once again, I have known people who they're always on a lark, they're always up, they seem to be so full of life and happy about life, and everything is just wonderful, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're thankful. But thankful people, they'll be happy. They'll have happy hearts. Thankful people tend to be happy people. I suspect that the one who returned, the leper, already had a thankful heart. See, I don't believe that the miracle, that the transformation gave him a thankful heart. I think he had one in the first place. Because if the miracle just made for thankful hearts, all 10 of them would have been there. Right? The one, I believe he already had a thankful heart, even before the healing, even before the... But what would he be thankful for? He's a leper. Maybe he would be thankful because he had a place to stay, even if it was a hut in a leper colony. Maybe he would be thankful because he had at least 9 friends who were sympathetic to his condition. Or maybe he would be thankful because he had food to eat and a place to stay, even though it might not have been the nicest place or the greatest cuisine. Maybe he would be thankful because he could still walk and talk and see. Maybe he would be thankful because, though he couldn't be with those he loved and who loved him, at least he could know that there were people who loved him. I don't know. I don't know. But it is true that gratitude turns what we have into enough. If you have a thankful heart, you'll have a contented heart. If you have a thankful heart, you'll find that you're not always wanting more and more, asking for more and more, pleading for more and more, seeing that satisfaction and contentment would only be in getting more or having your life changed. You instead, I'm content. I'm thankful for what I have. I'm grateful for what I have. I'll thank God for what I have. I'm blessed with what I have. The truth is, there's always something to be thankful for. Always is. We may have to give it some thought at times, but there are always things to be thankful for. We can always find a reason to express gratitude to God, always. It was the noted Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, who recorded in his diary that he had been robbed. Yet I want you to hear what he wrote about that tragedy. He said, "God, I'm thankful I've never been robbed before, and that they didn't take my life. I'm thankful that even though they took all I had, it wasn't very much. And what a blessing that I was the one who was robbed and not someone else. And thank you, God, most of all, that I've never been so desperate that I would rob anyone myself." What about that perspective? See, even bad things can open our eyes to good things that we have so often overlooked. Sometimes it's not until a tragedy, a crisis, that we realize how blessed we have been and how blessed we truly are. Sometimes it's not until we lose something that we valued that we even thank God for what we had and realize we didn't thank Him before. Sometimes it's not until heartbreak that we thank God for relationships. Sometimes it's not until the sad times that we really recognize the good times. Even the bad things can be a blessing to open our eyes to the good things. I've had in the bulletin the last couple of weeks a challenge to count your many blessings. The challenge initially was during the 12 days prior to Thanksgiving. We talked about the 12 days of Christmas. Yeah, there was method. The 12 days prior to Thanksgiving, that we would count a blessing every day. Focus upon one blessing every day and thank God for that. But to make a running list, to write that down. And the second day, thank God for those two things. The new thing and the thing from the day before. And the third day, fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, leading up to Thanksgiving. Having said that, I recognize that for some people, sometimes, what they're going through in their life, what difficulties they're facing, what tragedy is right before them, they may have a hard time focusing on their blessings. But if we're children of God, if we're His covenant people particularly, we ought to realize that we have so many more blessings than those who aren't in that relationship with God through Christ. We have all those spiritual blessings that we so often overlook, or we put so far down the list that we forget them. We have forgiveness. We have an eternal relationship with God through Christ. We have a family, a community of believers that are brothers and sisters who love us and care for us. We have grace and mercy every morning. We have much to be thankful for. Much to express thanks for. May we never be counted among the nine, though, who forgot to thank Him. May we be one who has a thankful heart. Paul urges us in Colossians 3, verse 17. He says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, give thanks to God. Whatever you do. Okay, so when you rake the leaves, give thanks to God. When you shovel snow next week, probably, give thanks to God that you don't live in Buffalo, New York. No. Give thanks to God. If you get as much snow as they got in Buffalo, New York, thank God that, you know, this isn't every day, even in Rockford. As you're running the vacuum, give thanks to God. As you're picking your kids up from school or taking them there, give thanks to God. As you sit down at work or you stand by the machinery or whatever it is you do, give thanks to God. As you sit down at table, eat with your family, or you sit down by yourself, give thanks to God. As you take a walk, even in the cold, give thanks to God. As you rise in the morning, give thanks to God. As you lay down at night, give thanks to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's going to take an attitude of gratitude. It's going to take a thankful heart. I want to read the section closing here. Lamentations chapter 3. This may be you this morning. This was Jeremiah literally in the pits. In the depths of despair and depression because of how everything in his life seemed to have gone wrong as far as he was concerned. And he says, my splendor's gone and all that I'd hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. I want you to hear that. What is he focusing on? The problems, the difficulties, the hardships, the pain, the affliction, the suffering. And even says, I will remember them. That's where I'm going to focus. And then in verse 21, he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. If you feel like Jeremiah today, and all you see before you are the difficulties, the heartaches, the hardships. It's a struggle, but it can be done. He shows us it can be done. Turn your eyes, turn your heart to God. Put your hope in him. Trust in him. Your heart will be refreshed. So will your mind. And God will actually put within you a thankful heart. One that thanks him for his faithfulness, for his goodness, for his blessings that maybe you haven't been seeing because of the clouds that hover over you right now. But look to him. Wait on him. Seek him. And you'll find thankfulness in your heart. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your mercy. I want to thank you, God, that you're patient. And Father, though we are not always among those who express our gratitude as we should, though we would confess that we have failed, many of us raised our hands this morning believing we are thankful people, that we have thankful hearts, but God, I would pray that you would instill within us for that to even grow more so in our lives. And for those, Father, whose hearts are heavy and haven't really felt like there's been much to thank you for, I pray, God, that you'll turn those hearts, that you'll help them to know that you love them, and that you have plan and purpose for them, and that, God, you will never leave or forsake them. Help them to see the blessing of you and all that you've done and promise yet to do for them. Give us thankful hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen.